We are here for the opening service. I know a lot of you just blew in this afternoon and are probably pretty tired, so we purposely try and keep the first service a bit shorter, just so that you can enjoy a good evening's sleep tonight. Wanted to talk to you tonight about something that the God of the Old Testament told ancient Israel. Let's turn first to Numbers chapter 15, and let's notice something that he described to Moses and to the children of Israel that he wanted to see them do. Numbers chapter 15, I want to read verses 1 through 3, something that he said to them. He said, "The Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have come into the land that you are to inhabit, which I am giving you, and you make an offering by fire to the Eternal, a burnt offering or a sacrifice or to fulfill a vow or as a freewill offering in your appointed feasts, to make a sweet aroma to the Eternal from the herd of the flock." Notice several things in there. One of the offerings was an offering by fire, and it was for a sacrifice for sin, a vow, but it also was for a freewill offering at the appointed feasts. I'd like to talk about that today a bit, a freewill offering at the appointed feasts. I want you to notice that God told ancient Israel that they could bring free will offerings to him at the feasts, and that he viewed them as a sweet aroma to the Eternal. When you give those offerings to God, he is very, very pleased with them. Commentaries tell us that this was a general term covering any kind of offering that was consumed on the altar. So if you think about the way ancient Israel was set up, either with a tabernacle or a temple, there would always be an altar there that they would have a fire on, and they would be able to offer some type of burnt offering that was there. Sometimes people during the feast would bring free will offerings and give them, and that was a sweet-smelling aroma to God. I know that the sacrificial system, as we learned in Hebrews 10, is no longer available for us or no longer necessary today, so we don't offer burnt offerings anymore on an altar. But is there a modern-day equivalent that we can look to as an analogy for bringing offerings made by fire to God, free will offerings, at this Feast of Tabernacles? Remember, these were offerings to God on the altar. Let's go all the way to Revelation chapter 8, to the other end of the Bible, and let's read something that John was inspired to write. Revelation chapter 8, and let's start in verse 1. Revelation 8 and verse 1. "When he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them was given seven trumpets. Then another angel had a golden censer, and he came and he stood," where? At the altar. This is the altar of God. "And much incense was given that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar, which is before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand." You know, a modern-day equivalent of perhaps the burnt offerings on the altar are the prayers of the saints, something that we can give to God as a free-will offering. We can go to God with our prayers, and that is a sweet aroma to God to hear our prayers. Sometimes we look at the prayers that we give, and we may think that they're feeble or maybe they're not as strong as they need to be, but I would encourage you that those prayers are a sweet-smelling aroma to God. Have you ever walked through your subdivision or wherever you may live and somebody's charcoaling a steak on the grill? Isn't that an amazing smell? Doesn't it make you want to go home and fire up the Barbie and do it yourself? God has that same sensation. He loves the sweet smell of our prayers that ascend before his throne. If you combine the desire for God to have daily burnt offerings at the feast in the Old Testament with the prayers of the saints as a sweet aroma, I think you can see that God looks forward to our prayers every day during the Feast of Tabernacles, and we want to do that. Go back to Leviticus chapter 23, and let's notice something that he says about the Feast of Tabernacles in specific. Leviticus chapter 23, and let's start in verse 33 and read about the Feast of Tabernacles. Leviticus 23, verse 33. "Then the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say, In the 15th day of the 7th month," and brethren, that's today, "shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Eternal. On the first day there will be a holy convocation. and you will do no customary work on it. And we're not going to do any tomorrow, are we? We're not going to go to our regular work. Kids, you're not going to school. We're here to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. For 7 days, in verse 36, it says, you will offer an offering made by fire to the Eternal. And on the eighth day, you will have a holy convocation, and you will offer an offering made by fire to the Eternal. It is a sacred assembly, and you will do no customary work on it. Drawing the analogy, I think God wants us to have that sweet incense of prayer offered on the altar to Him every day during the feast and during the last great day. We should make it a point to make sure that we are spending this feast as a feast of prayer. Turn to Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah chapter 56, and I want to read verses 6 and 7. This is a very beautiful section of scripture. To me, this is almost written like a poem. I could see this put to music sometime. So any of you teens out there, if you you enjoy music, why don't you set this to music one of these days? Maybe it'll end up in a church hymnal one of these days. You never know. Beautiful, beautiful section of the scripture. Isaiah chapter 56, verse 6. Also, the sons of the foreigner who joined themselves to the Eternal to serve Him and to love the name of the Eternal, to be His servants. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbaths and holding fast My covenant. Verse 7, even them I will bring to My holy mountain, and I will make them joyful in My house of prayer. I hope that we see the Feast of Tabernacles. I hope us seeing ourselves here in Orange Beach this year and in this building on these beautiful grounds as a place for prayer, as a house of prayer. And notice what else it says. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices, your prayers, brethren, will be accepted on My altar. For My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. You see where they tied the two together? That prayers of the saints are like this incense that rises before our God. We've joined ourselves to God to be His servants. We have honored Him by keeping His festivals and His Sabbaths. And our offerings and our prayers, as a result, will be accepted at His altar. We should see ourselves at this feast as being in a house of prayer. I want you to notice something that Solomon said in 1 Kings chapter 8 when the temple was being dedicated. 1 Kings chapter 8. I want to start in verse 2 just to set the stage of what's being talked about here. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 2 says, therefore, all the men of Israel assembled with King Solomon at the feast in the month of Ethanim, which is the seventh month. So they were gathered together at this same time of year. And what were they doing? Drop down to verse 38 through 40. And notice the prayer that Solomon gives as this temple is being dedicated around the time of the feast. Verse 38. Whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart. And I would just stop there and say, you know, some of you have had some trials lately, haven't you? Maybe it's been a health trial. Maybe it's been a trial that has just been a plague on your heart. But if you come to God in prayer, He knows the plague of your heart. He knows the things that you've been going through. He knows the trials that you've had. And each one knows the plague of his heart and spreads out his hands before this temple. Then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive. And act and give to everyone according to all his ways. Those whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of all of the sons of men. You know, sometimes we cause our own problems, don't we? And we have to go to God and ask for repentance. Sometimes others may harm us, but we need to be willing to go to God in prayer and ask Him for help. And He will forgive us, He will act, and He will help us through those trials. He is the one that knows our hearts. Verse 40, that you may fear, and that word literally means to honor or to respect. You will fear Him all the days that they live in the land which you gave to your fathers. So during the dedication of the temple, during the fall festival time, Solomon's prayer again asked for the people to be praying. Now, sometimes you may think when you're alone in your bedchamber and you've closed the door and you're kneeling down by your bed and praying that you're all alone. I promise you, God hears a chorus of voices, just like we will hear during a choir today. They're individual voices, but they go up before God as a great choir. And as we sing our songs and as we say our prayers, they go before God as a beautiful voice, one voice of a chorus. Please understand that God sees it that way. Psalm chapter 42. Psalm chapter 42, if you look at the heading over Psalm 42, it talks about yearning for God in the midst of distresses. Yearning for God in the midst of distresses. It's interesting, I've talked with three different individuals who told me that they had car trouble on the way to the feast. Doesn't that seem to always happen? You do your best, you change the oil, you get the tires fixed, you do all you can, but sometimes things happen. And yet you still need to come to the feast with a joyful attitude. Verse 1 and 2, it says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, my soul pants for you, O God. Every year when we come up to the fall festivals, for me, and I don't know what it's like for you, but after Pentecost is over, I start yearning for the Feast of Tabernacles. I want it badly, and every day gets closer and closer and closer. You ever made a feast chain of pieces of paper for the kids, and you take one off a day, and it's just overwhelming how slow those days seem to go before the feast comes. You pant and you yearn for the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 2, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? How long is it going to take before I can finally get there? And yet here we are, brethren. Maybe there were some trials along the way, but you're here. You made it. You can relax now. You can rest. You're with the people of God. You're on His terms. You're at the place that He has chosen, as Mr. Dolby said at the start of services today. Some are still in transit. Please pray for them as you go home tonight as well. Verse 4. This is David saying, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude, and I went with them to the house of God. You remember in years gone by, I don't know how long you've been here. I've been in the church for over 50 years. My first Feast of Tabernacles, there were 15,000 people there. And I remember hearing the voices of 15,000 people singing hymns, and it was incredible. And then I remember going home to my church of 40 people and being ashamed to sing because there were just so few voices after hearing those beautiful voices. David says he remembers when he used to go up to the house of prayer. But notice what it says, with the voice of joy and praise and with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. The Feast of Tabernacles was one of those pilgrim feasts. He remembers going up to the Feast of Tabernacles every year. Do you remember your first Feast of Tabernacles? For some of you that are here tonight, this is your first Feast of Tabernacles. It's a joy for those people to be able to come here, and it's a joy every year for us as well. As David rejoiced during the pilgrim feast, so we should pour our souls out while we are here to God with the voice of joy and with praise. When you sing the hymns here, brethren, sing with your heart because you're singing to God. When you pray to God, pray with your heart because this is God's pilgrim feast. We must have daily prayer contact with God during this feast. You're going to be hearing 19 messages over 8 days. That's God speaking to you. But don't neglect to talk with God. He will be speaking to you through a lot of messages. He will be speaking to you through the special music. Sometimes we don't recognize the fact that special music is one of the messages during the Feast of Tabernacles, and we hear about God's Word through those wonderful opportunities for our people that have this talent. Don't neglect your conversation with Him, brethren. Don't let activities get in the way of your daily prayer. Get your rest. Eat wisely. The first year I was here, I said, don't always eat the king's food. The king's food, if you read back in the book of Daniel, caused some problems. It was better sometimes to just have, I say, normal food rather than king's food. You enjoy yourselves here, but make sure that you eat wisely. Get your rest. What things can you pray for? I want to give you a list of things that I would encourage you to pray for. Pray for the speakers. You've got the brochure in front of you that lists who will be speaking. Pray for them each day before you come to services. Pray for the song service and the special music. Pray for the weather. Pray for safety. There's a lot of things that can happen here. We've had people that have come here before that have had trials while they're here. Maybe their cars didn't work or something. Pray for the safety of all of our activities. We're going to be doing things all around town. We're going to have a teen activity. Young adults are going to be doing things. Pray for their safety. And I would also ask that you pray each one of us here, including ourselves, to use good judgment while we're in Orange Beach, because we are seen. We may only be 750 or 800 people, but we are seen. We bring several million dollars a year in income into this area, and we are watched. I get calls all during the year from people that want to bring special menus for us because they know we have special dietary considerations. Or can you please tell your people that they can come and see us, and we're up here and we've got this, the breakout house or this, and they want us to tell them so, because they want you to come to their facilities. Using good judgment, I'd like to go to Titus chapter 2. I've used this a lot at the feast, but I really enjoy this section of scripture. Titus chapter 2, it would actually be a good idea to go through this entire chapter sometime during the feast. This is how we should be conducting ourselves while we're here at Orange Beach. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. The older men should be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. You know, sometimes we're going to be at the restaurant and we're not going to be served when we need to, or maybe the food's going to come back and it's not what we asked. How are you going to respond? You're being watched. They know who you are. Set the example so that they can say, wow, you know, those people that were at this festival, I messed their order up and they were still nice to me. That's what we need to look for. Verse 3, the older women likewise, be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. These are all good things for all of us. That they may admonish the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. Our elderly people that are here set a fine example for you teenagers. You want to know how to grow up and be a good member of the Church of God? Look at your elders. Look at the seniors that are in our congregation. They're an amazing example. Verse 5, be discreet, be chaste, be good, be obedient, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. That's what we need to be doing while we're here. Excellent advice for all times. But at the feast, when 800 of us descend on a small community, I love hearing from the people in the community about how we took care of their establishments, how we respected their property, how we have done things that were useful for them. I was once told that the reason why we are liked so much is that no other group that they have ever had took care of a place like we take care of a place. Even the local facility here has told me they'll have even sometimes church groups that come in and they will trash the place and they have to go through this huge cleanup afterwards. When our group comes here, they don't have that. They love us here, and we are excited to be here. Verse 7. In all things, show yourself to be a pattern of good works. A pattern is something that's repeated. My mother used to have a saying. She died a couple of years ago at age 98, but she used to have a saying when I was growing up. And the saying, she told me this because I didn't want to make my bed, as I'll just be honest with you. That's just one of those chores I hated doing. But she used to tell me, if you do something every day for a month, it becomes a habit. And that's true. If we have a pattern of good works, then we will repeat those patterns. And what type of pattern of good work should we have? In doctrine, integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. That's how we should be acting during the feast this year. Have sound speech that can't be condemned. I want the community to be able to say, you know, these people, they never used bad language. They never used euphemisms. And that stands out because everybody in the world uses euphemisms. It's all over the television. It's all over the world. And yet our group should be showing a pattern, a repeatable pattern of setting a right example. That's why we're here during the feast. We already covered one of those, daily prayer. That should be a pattern that we have. Daily prayer, proper sleep, proper diet, fellowship. I want to encourage all of you to try and meet one new person a day, and not just a person, a friend. Teens, come to the drop-in tomorrow night and try and meet someone. I know some of you are not extroverts like I am. It's hard for you to go up and shake someone's hand, but take a chance. Walk up and shake someone's hand and say, hi, my name is, and I'm from, and make a new friend, someone that you'll have for life. We do this a lot of times at Camp Carter. We'll ask the staff that's there, how many of you met your spouse at a camp? And 3/4 of the hands go up. You make friends at feasts. You make friends at camp. You make friends at winter family weekend. And those are friends that you have for the rest of your life. Young adults, you have an opportunity to come and do the same thing. And us seniors, you don't get a break either. I want you to make a new friend every single day. Acts chapter 10. Let's read verses 1 through 4. Acts 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what is called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people, and he prayed to God always. That was his pattern. He was always in prayer. Verse 3, about the 9th hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. Can you imagine when you're in prayer and you're on your knees before your bed and all of a sudden you get interrupted by an angel? That would be pretty frightening, wouldn't it? But that's what happened to him. Verse 4, and when he observed him, he was afraid, as we all would be, and said, what is it, Lord? And so he said to him, and this is what I would love for God to be saying of all of us, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. That's what we want to have happen, brethren. We want our prayers and our actions to come before the throne of God on a daily basis. God is pleased that you are here, and so are we. We are glad that you made it to Orange Beach. I want you to have the best feast ever, and that is mainly in our power to accomplish. You will have the feast that you allow yourself to have. You will have the feast that you dedicate yourself to have. If you take the time and the energy to set your sights high and to set the bar high, to use God's standard, you will have a great Feast of Tabernacles. We ask him to bless our attitudes, our actions. We do what we do starting tonight. Get a good night's rest tonight. Come back refreshed and ready to go. Let's finish in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. This is what Paul told the Ephesians. He said, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. If God were here in the audience, if he were with you when you're on a teen outing or a young adult outing, how would he see your actions? Be imitators of God at the Feast of Tabernacles, dear children. Verse 2, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us, has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Our prayers to God, our attitude toward God, how we fellowship, how we conduct ourselves during this feast, should be a sweet-smelling aroma to God. Let him be pleased with your actions. Let him be pleased with the fellowship. Let him be pleased with the number of friends that you meet this year. Use that, brethren, and you will have an exciting Feast of Tabernacles 2018 in Orange Beach, Alabama. As a reminder, young adult drop-in tomorrow at 10 a.m. Services at 2, where we will take up an offering. The teen drop-in will be at 7 o'clock tomorrow night. I hope that you all have a wonderful evening. We look forward to seeing you here tomorrow. Enjoy some fellowship this evening. Get a good night's rest. Welcome to Orange Beach.